We'll commence reading at verse 20 of chapter 11 of Genesis, and the theme of Hebrews. Thank you, John. Yeah, I got corrected there. Very good. But the theme this morning is the faith of the patriarchs, right? The faith of the patriarchs. And it takes a sweep here of three of them. Commence reading at verse 20 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Amen. So far, we have covered quite a large track of biblical history from the book of Genesis, and we're by no means finished. But we have observed amazing people of faith, and hopefully we've learned something from them personally for ourselves. Now, as we've looked back, we've seen that God has a plan and his purpose is unfolding in human history. God holds all time in his hands. In chapter 11, we've seen that faith is pivotal. Why is faith so important and even necessary? Well, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to receive God's approval. But by faith, we believe the promises of God and that God has the power to fulfill them and reward those who diligently seek him. We have seen that there are only two kinds of faith: saving faith and sinking faith. One lifts you up and the other weighs you down. Jesus put it a bit different than that in John 3:18. He said this: he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So faith is not just what we believe about, but in whom we believe. And as a result, it becomes a way of life. We become believers in Christ, not just in the mind and thought, but in heart and life. We are different. We may not always realize this, but we are different. Our world view is different. Our standards are different. We're not governed by the world views or their values, but by God and what he has revealed to us. And it ought to affect the way in which we behave and the way we interact with people, both in the faith and outside of it. We are, after all, as Scripture has declared us, new creations in Christ Jesus, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 teaches. Another striking observation that we made in these verses is that faith is something that can be passed on. Something that can be passed on. If this is so, do you think that it would be right to say, so can our lack of faith be passed on? Isaac believed the promises God gave his father Abraham, and Isaac passed it on to his son, and so forth. The writer of Hebrews spends some time reminding the readers of these stories. They were known to them by heart. Just like so many of us here this morning, we know these accounts. But let's be real. It's one thing to know these stories by heart, and it's quite another thing to take these stories to heart. Quite another thing altogether. And allow God to change the heart for his glory. We can know a lot without profiting from our knowledge. Have you allowed these verses to enrich, to encourage, or even establish you in faith? Because that's what they're meant to do. At this point of chapter 11, when you reflect privately, can you honestly say that your faith now includes counting on the promises of God and his purposes for your life? Or do you still need a little more time? But don't worry, we still have a few more verses to go to catch up. Amen? Get you up to speed, as they say. But remember, faith is living. It's living and it needs to grow. But only you can do that. Only you can affect that growth in your own heart and in your own life. We're faced with the challenge of allowing these accounts to enrich our lives. That's why they're there. We're also invited to think about not just the past or even the present, but what our future looks like. What are the blessings and what are the promises we're looking forward to being fulfilled? The people we've studied so far allowed God's word and his promises to take hold of their minds and hearts. Of course, they battled with their failures and their doubts. They lived in a real world. They were real people. They had their ups and downs. Of course they did. But yet they focused not on their failures, but on the greatness of God who called them. His unchangeableness, his glory, his faithfulness, his love, his long-suffering, his justice, his redemption, his promises, and we could go on infinite. All of which we can still focus and count on, every single one of those things. We have seen the fulfillment of many of the promises that we've read about in this chapter. And we can identify with these people as we ourselves look forward to the promises yet to be fulfilled. Think just for a moment from where God has taken you and where he's bringing you to. Of course we say that we're undeserving. That's the first thing out of our lips. We're so undeserving. But I'm sure we would all agree that we can't help feeling at the same time delighted and thrilled that we're the Lord's and that he has his hand on us. Amen. We realize we couldn't be more blessed than we are right now. God has not forgotten us, nor has he forgotten his purpose for us, and a purpose he has. Faith is far richer than we often think, far deeper than we would even go. The fact that the riches of faith are usually seen during times of stress, and even upon death, which is what verse 20 to 22 are starting to introduce. Matthew Henry, the great commentary, once said regarding this matter, though the grace of faith is of universal use throughout the Christian's life, yet it is especially so when we come to die. Faith has its great work to do at the very last, to help believers to finish well, to die to the Lord so as to honor him by patient hope and joy, so as to leave a witness behind them of the truth of God's word and the excellency of his ways. End quote. God is glorified when his people leave this world with their flags flying at full mast. Amen. If anyone should die triumphantly, it should be the believer. When the Holy Spirit triumphs over our flesh, when the world is consciously and gladly left behind for heaven, and where there is anticipation and glory in our eyes as we enter into the presence of the Lord, which we will do one day, brother and sister, amen? Amen. Our dying is pleasing to the Lord. Psalm 106, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. The three patriarchs mentioned in Hebrews 11, verse 20 to 22, have great faith concerning things to come, even in the face of their own demise. These men's lives were not always flagships for faith. They trusted God imperfectly, which we can all, of course, relate to. Amen? We're not here to judge them. Yet all three men's names appear frequently and favorably in Scripture. But we are inclined to think of them as models of the life of faith, and they are. The emphasis in this passage, however, is on the faith that Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph exhibited at the end of their lives. Each one faced death in full confident faith. Many believers find it difficult to anticipate and to face our end, yet as a Christian who for the most part has walked with God faithfully, often finds that the last hours of their life are the sweetest. Whatever the ups and downs of their lives, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph went out basking in the sunlight of true faith. So what makes the dying faith of these three men so significant is that, like Abraham, they died without seeing the fulfillment of all of God's promises. They passed these promises on to their children by faith. They had received the promises by faith, and they passed them on by faith. Out of the seven promises God gave Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham did not see the following: the possession of the land of Canaan. He never saw it. The creation of a great nation of his descendants, or how the world would be blessed through these descendants. Still, Abraham died in faith, saying, "Isaac, you will see the beginning of these promises." But Isaac also died in faith, saying the same thing to Jacob. And so Jacob also to Joseph. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, applies to all four men that particular verse. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They were so confident in God's word that they passed on the promises of what God had given them to their children. They believed and passed on what they had never saw because they had the assurance of faith. They considered the promises of God had given them as a family to be of more value and more important than any material thing that they could have possessed. God's promises were much more to them. And while they had not seen the land possessed, nor the nation established, nor the world blessed, but they saw the promises by faith, and that was enough. God had revealed to them, envisioned them. They never doubted that the promises would come true. Now, just in case you're thinking, they did not die in despair of unfulfilled dreams like so many in the world today. They died in the perfect peace of unfulfilled promises, to be sure, but died confidently because they were God's promises. Amen. It wasn't Abraham's promise or Isaac's promise. It was God's promise. Right? They knew by faith that God would fulfill the promises, because they knew that God is a covenant-keeping God and a God of truth. They died saying, they will come. In God's time, the fulfillment will come. It gripped them. It possessed them. They died defeating death. They defeated death, knowing that even though they died, God's promises could not die. Amen. That is a magnificent kind of faith, the kind of faith that God honors. Just as the saints mentioned in Hebrews, these three men are presented to show that the principles of salvation by faith and of pleasing God by faith did not originate with the new covenant. Faith has always been the way never works. Without a single exception, every person of God has been a person of faith. Can't you see now the reason and the purpose behind the writing of this epistle? Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, we'll throw in Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, nor Joseph were never saved by works. Never. All were saved by faith. Without faith, it has always been impossible to please God. Impossible without faith. Well, let's look for a few moments. Isaac's faith. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding the things to come. Now, just as his father had done with him, Isaac passed on the blessings of God's promises to his sons by faith. And we look at these promises another time, but we just mention them here. He'd absolute certainty when he received the blessing of the promises that they would come to pass. We were introduced briefly to Isaac last week in Genesis 22 when he was a young man and very submissive son, willing to die. And in the next place, we read about him. Remember, he was in the field waiting for his bride, Rebekah, to arrive. Isaac lived the longest than any of the patriarchs. And yet, he's not written very much about. He's not in many chapters. Isaac was easily the least spectacular and the most ordinary of the four of them. He was less dynamic and colourful, but generally quiet and passive. We know more of his failures than his successes. For example, in Genesis 26, just like his father, he lied about his relationship with his wife in fear that the men of Gerar would kill him so they could take her. And just like Pharaoh, God showed the Philistine king, Abimelech, remember him, the truth. Isaac lied in spite of God's promises, even though the covenant promise to Abraham were passed on to him, to Isaac, directly by God, as we see in Genesis 26, verses 3 and 4. And he lied in spite of God's reassurance that he shouldn't be afraid because God would bless him. But like his father, Isaac was more concerned about his own life than his wife's. And this concern was stronger than his faith in God. Isaac often was cowardly and spiritually weak. But notwithstanding all of his weaknesses and even compromise, God blessed him. Amen. Aren't you glad? I am sure glad. Amen. This can only be an encouragement for us this morning. Amen. Something that gives us hope. The Bible doesn't dress up the heroes of faith. It tells us about their flaws and their failures. While it tells us of how gracious God is with them, how long-suffering he is, and what a promise keeper God is. Amen. Like Isaac's mother, Sarah, his wife, Rebekah, was barren, and Isaac pleaded to the Lord. And in chapter 25 of Genesis 23, God gave his wife, Rebekah, a promise of having twins. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. But even with that promise, the senses took over in Isaac. Feelings took over. Hunger took over. Blindness took over. All these took over faith and God's promises. They blotted out faith and the promises of God. Isaac began to favor Esau while Rebekah favored Jacob. Favoritism is a terrible thing in families. A divided home often leads to division. And this is exactly what happens here. Some Bible scholars have written that from the age of 137, my, what an age, Isaac started on about dying. at 137. He lived for 180 years. So he was 43 years griping about, I'm going. 43 years he was on about this. Some biblical scholars interpretate that this is Isaac's impatience, and he began to say, well, it's not happening. This promise is not coming to pass, you know. Got to do something. You know, the old human nature's kicking in again. I always say, you know, Abraham had that. He should have learned. Look, we should have learned, but we're still learning. Amen. Okay, so don't put the boot in here. Just take note. Because giving the older the blessing was the traditional thing to do. The eldest son was always given the inheritance, all of it, but that is not what God had ordained. When Isaac thought that he was going to die, he asked Esau to go out, remember, and kill some game and prepare a savory dish for him before he pronounced the blessing on his elder son. Now, Isaac, if you don't mind me saying, is thinking of his stomach here more than God's promises. He must have known from Rebekah that God intended for Jacob to receive the inheritance, even if he was going off a little bit. She would have reminded him. Yet he was determined to give Esau the blessing. And while Esau was out trying to catch some game, cute Rebekah dressed Jacob up to resemble Esau to catch the blessing, right? The whole lot is deception here, right? Intrigue. I mean, the Gaiety Theatre couldn't have put it on better. It was full-blown stuff, this. Jacob went along with the lie, and by the time Isaac found out what had happened, it was all too late. The younger received the blessing so that the older would serve the younger, just as God told Rebekah. Chapter 27 of Genesis is not the finest hour for the family of faith. It's anything but. This point of the account really brings to the boil the division that occurs within the family because they chose their own ways instead of being obedient to God and allowing God to do things his way. Yes, God's purposes was ultimately fulfilled, but all the participants lost out big time. They lost their peace and blessing on various levels. And how applicable that is to our own lives. We need to allow God to fulfill his purposes in his way, otherwise we will lose out. Isaac insisted on giving the blessing to the son whom he knew was not God's choice. He knew that. Esau, for his part, he sold his birthright for a pot of stew. You remember that? And Jacob, as I said, went along with the mother to deceive his father, and Jacob ended up having to leave home, having a major fallout with his brother, and Rebekah never seen Jacob again, never. And her actions made Esau want to hurt his own mother. What a state of affairs. Esau saw a blessing from God, but he really wasn't repentant. He wasn't. He was sorry for what he lost, not for what he did. It was not until the irreversibility of the blessing that it became obvious to Jacob that his faith began to display evidence. Could Isaac have reversed the blessing when he found out? Well, Isaac had one blessing. He only had the one. That was it. One blessing to give. But I would also suggest that once the blessing was given, he was convicted that that was what God intended all along. God didn't move, you know, sort of say, well, look at, I'm in, my back's against the wall and all these are playing up. What will I do? I'll just let them play it out and see what happens. No. God did not reward them because of what they done. God remained faithful to his word throughout all of this. it was his faithfulness that brought about the right thing, not their shenanigans that was going on. Regardless of Isaac's will, he understood God had a future for his family. Now, that's important, what I'm saying there, for his family. As he faced death, he blessed Jacob with the blessing that neither he nor his fathers had possessed, and that neither Jacob nor his sons would possess. But Isaac blessed Jacob in faith, knowing that God will fulfill the promise in his own way and in his own time. Always keep in mind when we're talking about these promises that God is transferring from family, from individual to family, and then to tribe, and then to nation, right down to Jesus. Keep in mind that the promises in the Old Testament, right, did not solely rest in the acquisition of land. Not solely. The promise, the very core of the promise, we find is regarding the seed that we read about in Genesis 3, verse 15. And of course, that promise finds itself in the person of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Remember God's promise to Rebekah. Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separate from your body. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Jacob's descendants formed the tribe of Judah. That's where the promises came to after the Exodus. Before the flood, they were with individuals. After the flood, they're with families, the promises. Into Egypt, the families are faded out. And out of Egypt comes the tribes. That's where the promise is. And remain there till Christ. Amen. That's another study, but we look at that some other time. But it's interesting. Jacob's descendants, as I said, formed the tribe of Judah from which Jesus the Messiah would come. King of all kings. Amen. Esau's descendants became known as Edomites. And from the area which they settled themselves would come another king, King Herod. He would come out of them. From Isaac's death in verse 21 of Hebrews 11 moves us on to Jacob's death. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, very important, and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. Jacob's life was like his father in many ways. It was up and downs. Sometimes he walked by faith. Sometimes he stumbled by sight, just like we do. He had times of great faith and times of fear and anxiety. He bargained with God on occasion. We see that in Genesis 28. On other occasions, he readily acknowledged God's blessings, Genesis 31. He reverently praised the Lord when he had a dream of the heavenly ladder. Remember that in Genesis 28. And once he was so intent on receiving God's blessing that he wrestled with him all night in Genesis 32. Amen. But the verse that we're reading about is actually centered in Genesis 48, which is the final days of Jacob's life. Unlike his father, Jacob did not try to circumvent God's plan for his heirs. Joseph, though younger than all his brothers except Benjamin, was the chosen son to be blessed. Just as Jacob thought the younger was chosen above Esau, in fact, Joseph received a double blessing in that his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, were both blessed, although again the younger son, Ephraim, received the greater blessing in Genesis 48. But consequently, instead of only one tribe descending from Joseph as with his brothers, two tribes stem from him, or as they're referred to as the half-tribes. Jacob enjoyed only 17 years of Joseph's, his favorite son, the first 17 years of his life. And only the last 17 years of his own life, he meets up with Joseph again when he was dying. But he gets up and he leans on his staff and he blesses his son and his two grandsons that are brought before him. I don't have time to go into that, but it's fascinating, that. It's absolutely fascinating. Let me tell you just very quickly, very, very quickly. When the two sons come before Jacob, this is off the cuff, we're going on a diversion here. When they come before, when he brings the two sons before Jacob, and he's there, you know, on the staff, and he's waiting for them, Jacob makes a statement that is fascinating. What he actually says to Joseph is, these two lads belong to the tribes of Israel. They belong to the family. But any sons you have after them, they're not counted. Interesting, isn't it? It's very interesting. Very, very interesting. We won't tell you the reason why till another time. I'm sorry to put you on cliffhangers, but let's stay there. We'd be here all night, we would. Then Israel, Jacob's new name, said to Joseph, behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Tremendous prophecy. And I will give you one portion more than your brothers. So once again, what was never possessed was passed on in faith. Keep remember that the promises is not solely about land. It's about the seed. Amen. Jacob died as a man of faith. What is interesting is that Jacob worshipped the Lord to the end of his life. He lifted himself up to worship God, frail but dependent upon God. He didn't have a perfect record, Jacob. Yes, he compromised, he even deceived. But here we see that he really did believe God. He really did believe God's promises, which was about the land and the seed, to the very end. That was the vision. It's very interesting. And a part that held a real blessing for me when I thought about it is when Joseph brings his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to be blessed by Jacob. We read the account in Genesis 48 when you start at verse 5. We don't have time to read all these verses. But Joseph brings them in. Now he comes purposely because he's been asked to come. And he puts the older son, Manasseh, at Jacob's right side. Now that's the place of honor. That's where he says, this is where the blessing is going, Manasseh. And Ephraim is on the left. So they come before him. He brings them in order of his choice. And in accordance, of course, with the custom of the time. To receive the most important blessing, which I have already stated or alluded to. When the two sons stand before him, Israel crosses his hands, just like that, as directed by God. He crosses his hands, and he blesses the younger one. And I'm sure Joseph's, the old lad, he's got it wrong again, you know. No, as directed by God. Now, I want to take that scene in your mind's eye, and without stretching the point too much, think about another cross. Think about another cross, the cross of Christ. That cross replaced the old covenant with the new. And it's at this cross where the old nature is dealt a blow and the new nature is blessed. It's there where you are blessed. Amen? It is there where you received an incredible blessing that you probably don't even realize. But it's an amazing blessing where you were blessed at that cross. You received at that cross a new nature. Amen. You received the blessing and the promises that God had made to us through his Son, our Savior. And it's because of the finished work of this cross that we've become joint heirs with Christ. We have been grafted into the vine of God's family. It's because of this cross we are find a fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. They became ours. To Isaac, to Jacob. We've been blessed by their descendants, and the seeds spoken of in ancient times, we've beheld them. Amen. Everything that Jacob said concerning his children came to pass. God gave them a peek. God gave these patriarchs a peek into the future so they could see the future. But he's done exactly the same for you and me. He gives us a peek into our future. Amen. We can go to his word and we can get just a glimpse, a tantalizing glimpse from the Bible regarding the future, regarding the land that we will possess one day. Praise God. That's our promise, brothers and sisters. Amen. Is that not so amazing? It's incredible. It took years for the proud, self-sufficient, and stubborn Jacob to be broken. But in the end, he died in faith, but in a foreign land. Yes, he was in Egypt due to the famine, but he knew that he didn't belong there. Just like Joseph, which leads us to verse 22. We best press on. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of his sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Unlike Isaac and unlike Jacob, Joseph stands out for the right reasons. In fact, he is one of the very few which the Bible never records anything bad about. Though he was hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, he trusted and obeyed God. Amid many temptations and hardships, while completely separate from his family in a pagan foreign land, he trusted and obeyed God. Joseph spent all of his adult life in Egypt. Though a fourth generation heir of the promise, he could not claim to have even sojourned in the promised land, much less to have inherited it. It had been more than 200 years since God made the initial covenant with Abraham. More than 200 years of promises and no fulfillment in sight. Remember that. In fact, by the time of Joseph's death, none of Abraham's descendants lived in the promised land at all because of the famine in Cana. How many came up? 70. Interesting, that number for another day. But just think of, you know, the Jubilee year is the 70 year, the year of redemption. The 70 souls come up. They enter into Egypt. Once Joseph made himself known to his brothers, he brought them, you know, the story of his father, to Egypt. Jacob was carried back to Cana after he died. Remember, they had a funeral back. But Joseph wanted his bones to be buried in Cana also. If he could not inherit Cana, at least the land could inherit him. Amen. Why was this so important? Why? Because Joseph knew the promises that God gave his family, and he knew that Egypt was not his final destination. He knew this. In Egypt, a typology of the world, then surely we ought to be more like Joseph and remember that this is not our final destination. Amen. Hallelujah. When the children of Jacob entered Egypt, they had the best of everything. The best of everything. The choice land, work, you name it, they had it. No doubt some may be forgiven into thinking we've arrived at the promised land. We've everything. We have it all. But Joseph, even then Joseph was second to Pharaoh, wasn't he? They had full and plenty. But despite that, it was not the land of promise. It was not what God had given them. The world, as we see it, can and does hold many attractions for us all. Amen? It can draw us away from the plan and promises of God. this world can make all God's promises and God's plans for us look as if they will never come to pass. But the world is not our home. No matter the privileges or the lack of privileges here below. We're not meant to settle down here. We're only pilgrims and strangers passing through. Joseph did die there, but he did not remain there. Joseph wanted his children to remember the promises, not only of taking his bones back to the promised land, but for them to remember all of God's promises, including the promise of the seed. Amen. These accounts are being told in Hebrews 11 for a very good reason. Because they could remember the stories, but they didn't get the point. They could remember the history, but they couldn't remember the seed that was promised. It kept evading them, evading them. So when Isaiah and others, the psalmist David, began to give messianic prophecies, they were like bolts of lightning out of the clouds. What are these? What is he talking about? What is he referring to? Of course, we look back and say, "Why, they must have been very dull people then. Sure, we know exactly what he was talking about." Ah, but you have the Holy Spirit. You've been saved. The promises have been fulfilled. Calvary is an accomplished. It's accomplished. It's finished. Brother said it. It's finished. Amen. And we look back and say, "Oh, yes, yes. I understand it." And they couldn't, but I do. Well, do you really understand it? Because if we really did understand it, why are we not more excited about our faith? Amen? More outgoing with our faith. The world is not our home. It was not until the Exodus, which of course they glimpsed at, they seen the Exodus, they knew that God would leave them. Remember that the world turned nasty on them. Do you remember that? 400 years of misery. There was no remembrance of the good times. No remember, well, once upon a time when we came here, it was Butlins. Well, Butlins had gone and so the Redcoats. It was hell. If I could use that expression, I don't mean to be rude or on earth for them. Hard graft. Their paradise turned into a terrible place. But God would not leave them there. But there was a lot to learn there. A lot to learn. He says, "I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Brother, sister, think of the land you've been promised. Amen. You will be brought up. Amen. And you may doubt all you want to, standing in your shoes, but God will bring you up. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. While he was making his brother swear to take his bones back to Canaan, he repeated the assuring words of faith. God will surely take care of you. Lovely. Out of these three patriarchs, Joseph probably had the most reason to fall behind, even walk away from his faith. He was hated, he was humiliated, he was humbled. He had experienced the worst of humanity. But he gave all those horrific experiences to God, and God honored him. Living by faith is not always easy. In fact, we are guaranteed that there will be trials and difficulties, but we are also guaranteed that God's promises will be fulfilled. Amen. What did all these three men have in common? They all had knowledge of the promises God had given them down through Abraham. They all received a prophetic vision. They all had a clear choice to believe God and his promises. It was a choice. It wasn't forced. Amen. Isaac knew God had a different plan than what he would have naturally chosen. Jacob had more failures recorded about him than his good times. But in the end, they all in the face of death, believed God and by faith passed on the promises. Their faith had sometimes wavered in life, but it was strong and confident in death. We will have ups and downs. Jesus told us we will. But just as these patriarchs reminded their children of God's promises, they reminded them of the words that God had spoken to them. Surely we are encouraged to remind our children and our children's children. In the end, these men worship God. And it's not just about how we run our race, but how our race ends. That's important. How are we going to do it? Will we be crawling and moaning that we are going over the final stage? 40 odd years, I'm going. I'm sure Rebecca would have said, I wish he'd go and let's be rid of him. Moan, 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 moan. Is that how our life is going to be? Will we be dragging the flag of faith because it's a bit too heavy a burden? Or are we embarrassed about our faith so the flag is folded up and tucked neatly under our arm so no one can see? Or will we be racing forward, flying the flag that we have, waving it right to the end? Amen. I believe in Jesus. Amen. Right to the end. Encouraging and cheering on your other brothers and sisters. Are we flying the flag of faith faithfully? That's the thing. These verses remind us of many things. Many things. And it gives us a picture of our faith. And what we really believe about our future. Do we really believe heaven is our home? Really? We as believers today are spiritually privileged people. We are privileged. We too have received divine knowledge. We too have a choice to accept the promises, the plan. We can throw our lot in with the Lord and the person of Jesus. We need to choose to walk as pilgrims through this world on our way home. We are on our way home. Yes. Amen. Amen. It's a life-changing exercise, though, that we need to do daily to remind ourselves. No, this is it, isn't it? I heard a lovely story about that. I'm finished just, but I'll tell you the story about a fellow that joined the American. Well, he was drafted into the American Army. Have you heard this one? And when he got into the army, of course, he was drafted and he hated the thing. I mean, there wasn't a moment. He just hated the army. And he tried every way to get out and he couldn't get out. So he decided one day he'd feign madness, right? And how he went about it was when they'd give him something to do, he said, no, this isn't it. That's not it. Everything, no, that's not it. March up and down, no, that's not it. You see? And he decided, this fella's gone loopers, you know. So he decided he had enough of this fella. This isn't it. He was always saying, "This, that's not it, that's not it, that's not it." Until the day when they handed him the dishonorable discharge papers. And when they put them into his hand, he said, yep, that's it. And out he went. You see, out he went half home. That was it, you know. This world isn't it. Amen. Seriously, this isn't it. But we are privileged. We know who holds the future. And praise God this morning, we know who holds our hands. Amen. Amen. May the Lord give us the grace to believe and behave as we are meant to, as the children of God. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Amen.